You have your Bibles with you this morning. We ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 2. As always, I covet your prayers. I need that. I need to have the Lord's people praying for me, and certainly you do too. Colossians chapter 2, in verse 13, the Bible says, Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, have he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out all the handwritings of ordinances that was against you, which was contrary to us, and took out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And as full of principalities and powers, having spoiled principalities and powers, he had made shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or the new moon, or the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. Amen. Let no man beguile you of your reward in involuntary humility and the worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he have not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. And not holding the head from all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment ministered and knit together, increases the increase of God. Wherefore ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances. Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are to perish with the using after commandments and doctrines of men. What things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in honor to the satisfying of the flesh. And if you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on the things of the earth. Dear Lord, we thank you and praise you for another day. God, we pray that you would bless your word this morning, that you would set all idle thoughts aside, Lord, that we might focus in on you. Lord God, we pray this morning that you would just make me a mouthpiece for unto yourself, and we'd be faithful to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor for it all, for it is in Christ's name we do pray. Amen. Now, look back at this, but I want you to see, first of all, if you'll notice, I kind of crossed over two chapters, and the reason I did that, and we were just talking about the King James Bible before we began, all the verses and the chapters were just cuts of thought that the translators thought would be a good way to help us study. They were not in the original text. They were just like a letter. If I wrote a letter to Donna, it would be whole and intact. I would not number the sentences, and I would not break them down that way. So when you read the text, sometimes the ideas, when you finish, are complete, and sometimes they're not. And sometimes you need to read a little bit further back or a little bit forward to get the full thought. And so that's kind of what we've looked at this morning, and we're going to be talking about setting our affections, putting them in the right place, and the responsibility that we have to do so. Now, a lot of times, as Sovereign Grace Baptist people, we don't want to take on the ownership of anything. Now, when you get to that point, you're down to being primitive Baptist, and whatever will be, okay, sirrah, sirrah, and there's no personal responsibility, whatever. But I want you to see, and we'll get there in a minute, that Paul very clearly tells the church at Colossae, you said it, you got it, you placed it, it's your responsibility. And we don't necessarily like that in the modern day, but it is what the scriptures teach. Now going back to verse 13, the Bible says, and you. Now he was addressing saved people, and it's in Brother Junior's class this morning. I took note of this. All we can do is take people by their testimony, but it doesn't mean they're saved. See, that boy at the wedding feast, right up to the last day, I'm assuming he thought he was okay. And then the king come by and says, you're not fit. Get out of here. And you know, there'll be a lot more than we know. And listen, I'm not just talking about heretics. I mean our kind of people. A lot more than you know that will get that message. That will hear, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. So as Paul is writing to the church at Colossae, he is making this assumption that he's addressing saved folks. And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Now, he makes two notes about us as believers there. First of all, we were dead in our sin. We were dead where we were at. Our trespasses had killed us already. There was no hope whatever approaching the throne of grace. There was nothing that we as God, we as people could do. We were dead. Now another thing against us, he says, you were uncircumcised. Now if I understand what I think is correct about the church at Colossae, it was a Greek people. And if you know anything about the Greeks, they were filthy, sensual, ungodly people, about the worst kind of, you know, where the Olympics come from in that same general area, and the nakedness and the filth of that place. He says, you wasn't even a Jew. And you know what? We weren't either.
That's right.
There's not a one of us that can claim Jewry in this building this morning, so we, like the Colossians, were very much in this same boat. And in that same boat, he says, and have quickened or made us alive together with him. Now, isn't that amazing that he rose up himself and he quickened us with that wonderful victory over death? He made us alive. Now, the problem this morning with making a decision for Christ is dead people can't think. Right. They cannot make a decision because they're dead.
Yeah.
And there's no benefit for them whatsoever. And so we find that these individuals were saved Greek people, and he reminds them of that. Now, notice what he said, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances. Now, he's talking about them not being Jewish. And when the Lord died and gave his life's blood for me and you and all the that ever were, he blotted out the law. Now listen, we live in a day and age today, and I've seen it mushroom in the last 30 years, where the old Jewish law is being embraced again. You know what? These people that call themselves Messianic Jews, they are not.
Right.
They are not Jews, and sometimes I even wonder if they're Christians. If you want to get back into that mess, I think something's wrong with you. You know, if they want everything but the sacrifice, what I will bet is one day they'll include the sacrifice too. It just won't take a little bit of time. And so we find then that Paul reminds the Colossian believers, listen, that's over with. That's been blotted out by my blood. That's done. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Now, can you imagine embracing something that you know already is against you? Now, you think about, and there's not a person in this room that don't have somebody that don't like. And I probably have more than most. And can you imagine knowing full well they didn't like you, and you coming out and giving them a big hug? Now that's what the law is about. It's against us. It describes how vile and wicked and ungodly that we really are, and we're going to come up and give it a big group hug. He says, you don't have to do that. Why would we do that? Why would we embrace something we never could have done to start with? It doesn't make sense. And so we find then, he reminds these Greek believers, listen, that's behind you. Also, he describes this, which was contrary to us. How could you embrace something that's against you? That's what they were saying. It was contrary to everything that you are. And took it out of the way. I love that. Took it out of the way by the cross. Now, listen, right here, standing right here, right, what prevents me from getting to Sister Abigail is this pew. It's an oak pew. It's heavy. It's bolted to the ground. That is that's what prevented us getting unto God. Jehovah is the law. You know what the Bible says? It's a schoolmaster. It's a teacher, right? We all had teachers we liked and disliked going up, right? And I have one I could not stand. And you know, what's funny about it was the only year I ever did perfect attendance. I'm like, I can't believe I did that. And she still lives here in the county. I won't say who she was. But she was a bad schoolmaster. And you know what? All the law has done for you is say you're a stinking, rotten sinner. So why would we possibly ever embrace that again? And you know what? They had the same problem with the churches of Galatia. They were doing the exact same thing. It is just in man's nature to want to work for your salvation. That's part of mankind's depravity. Took it away, took that pew out of the way, and get right to nailing it to the cross. The law is over with. And having spoiled the principalities and powers, if you remember, in another church that he said, overcoming the princes and principalities of this present evil world. All that's behind him. He's overcome the law. He's overcome Satan. It's all beneath his feet.
Right.
That's the Christ you have to worship if you're going to worship Christ. Anything less, you may be worshiping something, but it is not the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blotting out the handwriting and having spoiled principalities, verse 15, and powers, he made a shoe of them openly, triumphing over them. The law settled, the law defeated. He became out of victory. Let no man therefore judge you in meat. And apparently this is going on. Now, I don't know about y'all. I like pork. I love bacon. Now, do I want to reject that because I'm a Christian? No, I don't have to. Praise be to God, right? Because the law is gone. It's no longer there. And I think the Jewish diet is healthy. If you just look at it in health contents, but it's not something that we have to do. You know what diet you have to be concerned is that. That's the only diet you need. And get this one and get in it and stay in it. Right? And so we find then getting this victory over the law and the dietary law and all that comes with the law. Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of an holy day. Now, these Messianic Jews out there today, they'll meet on the Jewish Sabbath, and they'll keep their Feast of the Tabernacle and all that stuff that goes with it. Then they call themselves Christians. Then why are you acting like a Jew? Right? Not real popular teaching today, because listen, like I said, that's mushrooming just like the bomb of Hiroshima.
but it is what it is.
It does not adhere to New Testament teaching at all. And so he says, why would you pick that up again? Yeah. Then he gives them the purpose of it from the beginning, which are a shadow of things to come.
Right.
The body is of Christ.
Yeah.
So all that Jewry was, the one purpose was it to say, you are a sinner, and Christ is the answer. That was the whole Old Testament. It was done with that one thing. You are a sinner. The Messiah is the answer. That was the whole thing. And I love studying the Old Testament like preaching from the Old Testament, but listen, that's the sum of the matter, was to say, you are a sinner and in desperate need of help.
Yeah.
And that was the sum of the whole matter. Verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels. Now, again, he's writing to believers, right? And he says, let no man beguile you. Don't be tricked about this. Let no man deceive you. To be, you know, where's beguile at? The one that everybody remembers. The serpent beguiled Eve. Right? And you know what? There's people out there. And listen, it's not just those people in their white shirts and black breeches on the bicycles. There's people that call themselves Baptists out there beguiling.
Right.
They're out there to deceive. They're out there to make you lose track. They're out there to cause problems. Let no man beguile you. And again, if he's warning them to not be beguiled, apparently it can happen. Just because you're sovereign grace don't mean you can't be beguiled, apparently, from this text. Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility. Now, I want you to see, apparently, rewards in heaven was being challenged at this church. And you know what? There are rewards in heaven. But listen, you ain't going to get one sitting on that pew. You're not going to get one just existing as a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
And apparently they were beguiled and said, hey, that ain't even true. That's foolishness. Don't listen to him. Don't listen to Paul. He's dumb. Don't you listen to that. And so we find that there is rewards out there. There are things that we can do of a voluntary humility. Now you think about all the years you've been serving the Lord, and have you ever had one of those preachers and just thought they was just a cut above? I'm just being honest. You know what that is? They're not doing any voluntary humility at all. You know what's good to know about that, Lord? That's a responsibility of the Lord's churches, and particularly preaching men. But man, I've seen them puffed up. What was it in the little epistle of Jude? He said, you're puffed up. And I think if I remember correctly, he compared them to Jannies and Jambres in the wilderness. See, we need, preacher boys, we need to have some humility about us, and we need to present the gospel with a natural humility. Well, let me take that back, strike that from the record, because you know what? There's no such thing as a natural humility. Now, I'm not going to say any names again, but there was a woman that worked at the high school that told me that I was not college material. She basically said, and there's nothing wrong with this, but she basically said, you need to be working the line in a factory. And, you know, well, that's what she said. But, you know, because I don't possess humility or don't always possess humility. When I got my invitation that said I was graduating with honors from the University of Tennessee at Martin, I wanted to send it. You know what I'm saying? But what's humility in that? You know what was the real humility in that? 4 years later, I took care of her husband while he was dying.
Mm-hmm.
And she found out what kind of nurse I was.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
Voluntary humility. If we don't have that, nursing won't be effective, teaching will be ineffective, preaching will be ineffective, because people are going to take you as snooty. And so we find then that Paul, as he's writing to the church at Colossus, he says, listen, there is blessings in a voluntary humility, not a humility that is required. And that was the big difference to these two groups of people, what they were being taught. Intruding unto things which he had not seen, vainly puffed up, there's our word again, up by his fleshly mind. What was puffing him up? His fleshly mind. I said, who can I humiliate? Brother King, you're going to be on the spot in a couple weeks anyway. What's the normal potassium level for a human?
Something 0.5 to something 0.5. It was between 1 and 6.
Well, that's true, but if you get too high either way, you only got 1 point, it's
3.5.
And if you get 4.6, you die. And if you get below 2, you die. Now, you knew the 0.5s, but what if you looked at one and didn't? There's a lot of 0.5s between 1 and 9. Right? 18, right? And should I hold that over? Man, I know the normal potassium level, you don't. Right? There's no humility in that, is there? None whatsoever. But if he'd give me his life and said, man, Larry, I've been feeling so bad. And I look at it, and again, it don't take much to get off on potassium. If you get to 6, you're dead. But if it was 5, and I said, man, it looks like your kidney is really messing up, you need to go see a doctor. That's humility. You see what I'm saying? And I'm afraid that sovereign grace people are always on the prideful side. Man, I believe the 5 points, I even believe 6. Where's the humility and love in that? Right? And so we see then as the Lord's people what He would rather us be, what He would rather us do, is just to be humble. Don't be like this man. Verse 19, and not holding the head from which all the bodies by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered, knit together, increases which with the increase of God. So you go by the humility route, you go by, hey, listen, I'll wash your feet. Listen, I'll paint the walls to the building, I'll vacuum the carpet. Whatever you need, I'll do. And what's that do? It worships the head. And listen, it's not the Pope. The head is the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And you know what? When there's something in the church to do and you're too good for it, you might as well bring it.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
And so we find then, as the Lord's people, that Colossus was given a clear understanding of how it ought to be done. Verse 20, wherefore if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Now, I want you to notice two things. First of all, he says, if you are dead in Christ, if you are saved, if you are born again, and again, we'll go back to our dead example, because that's the key in so much of Paul's teaching. Dead in Christ means everything's about Him. If you get moved when you're dead, it's because somebody moves you.
Right.
If you get dressed when you're dead, it's because somebody dressed you. Now that's supposed to be, once we're saved, where we operate.
What do you want me to wear? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to do?
And very few of us in the modern day find ourselves in such a situation, but rather that's where we ought to live all the time. And wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments or the challenges or the elements of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Why is the law there? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using. So if that's what we're going to hang on to, I'm going to work my way, and I'm going to be exemplary, and I'm going to be the best thing since Billy Graham, listen, you're going to perish in it. Right? Remember that old Catholic woman? Best I know. Don't mean it bad, she probably split hell wide open, but man, she got some attention, Mother Teresa, right? You know what she got so much attention? She's pushing herself. Look at how humble. And if you watch her, have you ever seen video of her? She was a very humble lady, or at least that's how she presented. Are you faking it? You know what? I fully believe she was. I fully believe she was. You can't let fake humility walk. It will jump out. Your pride will jump out very, very quickly. And so we find then, they said, don't pick this stuff back up. Paul says, don't you go back to that touch not, taste not. Don't do that. After the commandments and doctrines of men. Now remember, in the very first of our reading, it said the law said, and you think about all the groups you know today, including the Messianic Jews, and even Seventh-day Adventists, and I don't mind saying that this morning, you know what all they're doing is picking the law back up, and Paul warns the Colossian church very carefully about it. Don't do it. Don't go back to the rudiments of the flesh. Don't go back to what you were before. And really, they weren't even that. Verse 23, which things have indeed a shoe of wisdom or knowledge about the scriptures in will worship, you know, and I'm so good in my will, and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of what? The flesh. Then he says, 3 in the first verse, if, anybody time the Bible says if, you better take note, if ye then be risen with Christ. Are you this morning? Are you risen from Christ? You've been taken from death to life? No more important question I can ask anybody this morning is, do you know Christ? Because, dear friend, if you don't, you're on your way to a devil's hell. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Listen, how do we seek the upper place? How do we seek the abode of God? How do we seek the things of the third heaven? You seek them with this right here. Listen, if this book is boring to you, if you have no interest in these things, if you don't have an inbuilt desire to look deeper into the Word of God, listen, dear friend, this morning, make your calling and election short, because that should be an inbuilt desire for a child of God.
Yeah.
You know what? What is one of the telltale signs a baby is sick? My wife has been midwifing for almost as long as over 25 years. The first thing, if a baby doesn't take suck, there's a problem. There's something going on. Because there's an inbuilt desire for that baby to nurse. And if it doesn't nurse, start looking for problems. And you know what? The Word of God, start looking for problems. Now, that's easy to go, you know what? Donna's not reading her Bible enough. Jared, I haven't seen anything on Facebook about scripture for him in a week. Something's going on. But what about you?
Yeah.
What about an introspection? And you know, it's wonderful to study the Word of God. But do you have a drive for it? Do you look for things? Do you, you know what? The very text of this scripture, I woke up at 1:30 this morning, and that was on my mind, and I turned my Bible to it, and I marked her down, because I knew, you ever been woke up with a scripture or a message on your mind? If you've always had it, you will be. And you know what? When it does, get on it. Get on it and preach it just like he gives it to you. And so he's very, very specific with the Colossian church about the if. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection. Now, setting indicates personal control. If I wanted to sit down somewhere, I could walk into anywhere in this building and very much of myself sit down. Now, me and Donna were talking about this, and I didn't know the oven was going to catch on fire downstairs. And my mother-in-law and I talked about it on the phone the other day, how we hate the new stoves. Now, most of you can remember here. I know some of you don't. Y'all remember when it's so simple, you just dial a number and the stove would do that, and usually there was no problem whatsoever, ever. And we bought this last stove, we bought it over here, and I said, I just want one with knobs on it that I can turn to a temperature, and that's where to be. Well, we don't have them with that anymore.
No. That's right.
And I said, well, I want dials. Because, you know, you have to push them. Well, we can give you dials, but they're still controlled by a computer. I guess I'm going to give a new stove. And you know why I don't like that stove and Donna don't like that stove? It's because we can't set. We need to set our life. We need to set our testimony. We need to set what you're going to do and what you're not going to do. And it's your responsibility. Don't you blame the Godhead if you haven't set it right.
Yeah.
Because see, when he says set your mind, that's personal responsibility, isn't it? That is something individually that we have to take ownership of. Set your affections on things above and not on things on the earth. Now, what do you set your affections on? Because apparently we can set them on a lot of things. Now, 34 years ago, Valentine's Day, I set my affections. And they've been there ever since. Right? Was it a deliberate act that I asked Tom to go out with me? Sure it was. Now, was it a challenge? Sure. A lot of things. Number one, I was real skinny. I wasn't the best looking guy in school. I had hair down here. And she was all bubbly, bubbly, and I was all quiet. That's hard to believe now, but I really was. And I have set my affections and it impacted my actions. So, despite everything else, I walked up to her and said, Donna, would you like to go to the dance with me? And she said, yeah. And, you know, it comes with rejoicing in my heart. I drove that old car to school that day, and you couldn't cell phone me, and so I got home. I went quick as you can go on the 49 highway back up to home and said, Mama, I'm going to this Valentine's dance with Ellen Page. And she said, well, who's she? And the only way I could like, and make Mama okay with that, I said, well, you know that girl that Lois McCarty's son married? It's her first cousin, and she's a queen with it. But I set my affections, and it impacted my actions.
Mm-hmm.
And when you set your affections on things above, it'll impact your actions.
It'll make you preach the gospel. It'll make you pay your tithe before you do it. It'll make you do some crazy things when our affections are appropriately set. Now, very quickly, because I'm not going to finish this. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 13, for time's sake. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward unto those things which are before. Now, the first thing you need to do, if you wanna set your affections, you wanna put the dial on the right speed, listen, you forget what you've done before. Now, I'm not a cooker, I don't know how to cook, I guess I'd starve to death if I outlived Donna, but you know what? I do know this, that all things don't cook on the same temperature. And I've seen Donna make some really good cakes, and I've also seen her throw them in the trash. Nobody ever even tastes one crumb of them. And you know what? Everything has to be done with a different time. Now, my mother-in-law, I've noticed this, she really cranks the oven up for cornbread. Now, if you crank your oven up to cornbread temperature, and put pine in there, you're going to have a mess. So, I don't care how good that cake looked. What's in front of you? I don't care how good that cornbread tasted. What's in front of you? You know, if you're not real careful as a preacher, you're like, man, I remember that when I preached that message and everybody was on point, it was so great. Who cares? That's behind you, right? That doesn't matter anymore. Set your affection, set your eye. Listen, we're running a race, and all that matters is what happened next. What's in the past is in the past. And so we see as the Lord's people, certainly we need to understand and know that we need to look forward. We need to look, as we're turning the knob, as we're setting our affections, always look forward. Don't look backwards and measure your success that way. Philippians 4, this time drop down to Philippians 4:18. Philippians